And I just want to share a kind of a short message with you this evening, but something that I hope will be a help and a blessing to you. Just to remind us, we talk about missions and we certainly focus on the world as the fields, all the many different countries that still need a lot of work to be done in reaching the people of those lands. And there is no shortage of mission fields. But at the same time, we never want to kind of feel as though we can offload our responsibility onto the missionaries and just give and pray and then forget the fact that we are called to be missionaries also here in our own land, our own country. So, when it comes to missions and evangelism, it's a work that's to be going on simultaneously at home and abroad. There's home missions, some people refer to as home missions, and then there's world missions or foreign missions. And so I want to just take us through some verses here in Romans chapter 10. Let's begin to read at verse number 1. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him and of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Let's stop at that point and have a word of prayer together. Lord, as we come now to this time and your word, and this is a beautiful chapter, a familiar chapter, because it's one in which we often use to teach the gospel to others. And Lord, it makes it so clear here. We thank you for it. And it reminds us of our responsibility to go out, and there are many that, Lord, need to hear, and they won't be able to believe unless they hear, and faith cometh by hearing. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to take seriously our duty, our responsibility, the debt that we owe, like Paul thought of himself as a debtor, to bring the gospel to the lost around us. And then, Lord, of course, our hearts are thinking about the world and the lost throughout the world, how we can send and support and aid missionaries in their endeavors. And I pray that you just once again remind our hearts, stir our hearts, help us, Lord, to be zealously affected in a good thing. And for all of this, we'll give you the praise, the glory, and we thank you, Lord. Have your way do all that you would want to do in our heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, you know, probably we would count him as maybe the greatest missionary, or certainly a great missionary. And we find the heart of Paul at the beginning of this chapter. You know, he was called the apostle of to the Gentiles, and he magnified his office, and he loved the Gentile people. He often defended them against false teaching and things like that. And when the Judaizers were trying to bring them under the law and under circumcision and so on, and he fought for, of course, the doctrine of the gospel. He fought for the truth, but he also, I think, had a desire to fight for the Gentile churches to be accepted, to be loved. And we talked about this morning this offering that he collected amongst the Gentile churches and took to Jerusalem. And probably even in that, of course, this was all led of God, but, I think God and Paul's heart was to see the Jewish church and the Gentile church, becoming more and more one. And in this giving to one another, that would help accomplish that. That would build that kind of oneness in them, that unity and so forth. But anyway, regardless of all that, Paul never lost his fervent heart's desire for his own people, for Israel, to be saved. And I love what we read, just because we see the heart of Paul when he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He always looked at his homeland as a mission field, even though he was out in the mission fields of the world. And I imagine that's probably true even of, missionaries that are sent out of Canada, that they still think about their homeland as a mission field and rejoice any time they hear of, people being saved back home and so forth. And so we see the heart of Paul. I've called the message "Why Missionaries Go," and I think there's some reasons why missionaries go. I preached a message some long, long time ago, many years ago, I forget when it was, and kind of the same sort of theme, totally different message, but I still remember this outline, and I'll just give you that outline just kind of for free, and then I'll give you this one too, so you get two for the price of one. But the first one was, they went because they were commanded. And we know the command so well. I'm not going to repeat all the verses, but the command to go and to be a witness and to reach the world. And so that was, of course, their first motivation was they were commanded and they wanted to be obedient. And we want to be obedient to those commands. Secondly, they were convinced of some things. They were convinced that, first of all, that every soul needs to be saved, right? That every person on the face of the planet without Christ will die and go to hell without the Lord, if they don't know the Lord. And so, as I said this morning in Sunday school, you can look at these countries with a billion people and 10 million, that's in Paris. There's how many? There's 59 million in France, and these are old figures. 67 million in Iran, and Scotland says 5,128,000. And on and on, we could read across here. And just think of, those are numbers. We throw out those numbers, and what is that even, can you imagine in your mind putting a billion people in a group, I can't imagine how big that would be. But it would just fill a huge amount of land. Anyway, my point is this. When we think about missions, they're compelling. That's what I was thinking about. They were convinced that all of those people, that mass humanity. I've told you this before, but standing on the World Trade Center in New York and being in big cities and seeing like big populations of people, and it really moved my heart, because I thought, wow, look at all of those people there, and chances are, the sad thing is, chances are the vast majority of them are going to be lost. And that's a, you know, that's a really tragic thing. Jesus looked over Jerusalem and he wept. And I wept that day over New York. Because, you know, you just think about that. It's heartbreaking when you imagine that many are on that broad road that leads to destruction, and few there be that find the straight and narrow gate. So, you know, they were convinced of that, and that compelled them, which is the next word I use. But they were convinced, they were commanded, they were convinced that people were going to go to hell. They were also convinced that Jesus died for every one of them. And then they were compelled by the love, or I guess we could say constrained. You know, Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. And so those are some reasons why missionaries go and why they do what they do. But tonight I have another thought in a different chapter, a different message. And here's some other reasons why missionaries go. And first of all, number one, I wrote it down this way, that kind of one word seems weird to me, but it says, but what I wrote was, their salvation loomed possible. And just that word loomed, I thought was kind of funny to put there, but because it helped me alliterate the other points. But their salvation was something that, you know, Paul knew was possible, and he longed for it. In other words, the work of missions is never easy, but there's something that can be accomplished if you go. And so what I'm trying to say is that the possibility of people being saved makes the effort worth it. You know, if there was just no chance of anybody getting saved, well, you wouldn't go. I mean, what would be the point, right? But when you know that, hey, how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? Well, there's not much chance of them being saved if they don't hear. But how shall they hear without a preacher? So in other words, they can believe, but they have to hear first. And so the prospect of people believing moves you to want to go and tell them. That's one point, is that, you know, just the fact that people can be saved. And I know sometimes we have to remind ourselves of that. I do. Because I'll be honest with you, and you know, I've probably said this in the soul winning class, that you get discouraged, you think that nobody wants to hear, you think that you'll knock doors forever and nobody will ever, you know, get saved. But that's not true. Let's remind ourselves a little bit. Turn to Psalms 126. Psalm 126. Part of going and part of what missionaries operate on is faith. It takes faith to go to a mission field. They have faith that God is calling them. They have faith that God wants to do a work there. They have faith that there's people there that are going to be saved and a church will be started. Souls will be saved. People will be discipled. And the work of God will continue. In Psalm 126, down at the end of the Psalm, verse 5 and 6, let me catch up to you. You know these scriptures pretty well, but he says, I could try to quote it, I'd probably mess it up. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And that's, you know, that's a promise, is it not? When he says, they that sow in tears shall, there's a promise. It's just like he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We count that as a promise. And this is a promise as well. Now he says, if you go forth and weepeth, you sow in tears. Why the tears? Why is that a requirement? What's that about? You know, I thought about that verse. And I thought it'd be kind of a little off-putting if you showed up at somebody's door, knocking on the door, and you know, you start blubbering and crying. They'd probably say, "What is wrong with this guy? You know, what do you need? I'm here to tell you what you need. You know, you need Christ." And they'd think, you sound like you need something. But anyway, but what does it mean? What is that implying? I think it implies that we go forth with a broken heart, a true desire. You know, there's a compassion. And you know, sometimes it may be tears. I've known of people, heard about the man. There was a story that went around back when I went to college, because the man that started our college, he was with the Lord by the time I arrived at the school. But the story was used to be told about Dr. Porter, was his name, Ford Porter. He wrote the tract, God's Simple Plan of Salvation. And he one time wanted to see this man saved so much, and he kept witnessing to him. The man would not get saved. And he finally just fell down on his knees and grabbed the man around his legs and cried, and, you know, literally just wept and said, begged him to get saved. And the man finally got saved. You know, probably you won't always be moved to that extent. But there ought to be, you know, some compassion. Like Paul, when Paul said, my heart's desire and my prayer. Do you imagine when Paul prayed for Israel? There were times when he wept. There were times when he felt moved so deeply, considering the condition of his people Israel. And so when we go, and we go with a real compassion, with a heart just moved by the need of people and for the glory of God, souls will be saved. Turn to Isaiah 55. I'll remind you of another scripture you know of, maybe not as well as the one we just looked at. Isaiah 55. And verse 10, I guess we'll just read verse 10. Well, let me give you a little bit more. I'll throw in some extra. Verse 6, he says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and unto our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I have written in the margin of my Bible, seek the Lord because he has thoughts and ways that you can't find without him. And you know, we need to seek the Lord. But then he says this in verse 10, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I've sent it. What is that saying? It's pretty simple. He says, just like the rain comes down, and before it returns back to the atmosphere, it waters the earth. And it brings forth buds and fruit and bread and so forth. And he says, my word is like that. My word is, as it goes forth, it doesn't return void without accomplishing anything. The word of God is quick and powerful. And so sometimes it's like rain, what we have right now, that just waters the earth, and as soon as it falls, it hits and it waters the earth. Sometimes it's like snow that just sort of lies there for a little while, and then eventually it melts and waters the earth. But sooner or later, there's fruit from it. There's an effect by it. And so he's saying that these are promises that the missionary goes on. You can go back to Romans. The missionary goes with the hope, with the faith, with the confidence that if I go and I bear the precious seed, as I go and I put out the word of God, it's not going to have no effect because it's powerful. Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore." And so we can go in those promises. We can, you know, when we go soul winning, the missionaries go in those promises with the prospect, with the, you know, the expectation that there will be a salvation. And we need to keep that. Back in Romans, he says salvation needs faith, right? He talks about in verse 3 about different kinds of righteousness. First of all, the Jews, the Israel, Paul was burdened for them because they were ignorant of God's righteousness. And they wanted to establish their own righteousness. And then he talks about in verse 4, there's a righteousness of the law. In verse 5, I guess it says, you know, Moses described the righteousness which is of the law. And verse 6 says there's a righteousness which is of faith. So there's God's righteousness. There's their own self-righteousness. There's a righteousness of the law. There's a righteousness of faith. And the Jews were ignorant of the truth. The truth is that they wanted to establish their own righteousness, but God says there's none righteous. No, not one. And they tried through the law to be righteous, but he says through the law, it only condemns you, right? I mean, when he says, I think it's in verse 5, where he says, you know, Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that they that live in them, you know, they must do them, essentially. What's, read it for me, Cameron, verse 5, please.
10:5?
Yeah.
"For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them."
Okay, so the man that doeth those things shall live by them. In other words, if you want to establish your righteousness by the law, you have to live by all the law. Mm-hmm. And you have to do it perfectly, because the problem is, as soon as you break it at one point, well, you failed. And so, you know, that's where they were confused. That's where they didn't understand. They and you know, Paul says, I pray for them in my heart's desire for them, my burden for them. And Paul would wish for, you know, that he could preach to them. And wherever he went to any town, he always went to the synagogues first. And probably Paul prayed that God would raise up more preachers to go back to the Jews. I'm, you know, God sent me here to the Gentiles, but they need to hear, they need to understand, because they're zealously affected. He says, I think it's verse 2, where it says, you know, they have a zeal of God, but they, but it's not according to knowledge. They were ignorant. And so what he's saying is, it's so sad that even though they have all this, you know, they have the history of Israel, the law and Moses and the prophets and all of those things, and they're zealous. It's not that they are totally indifferent. It's not that they are, you know, completely atheistic or anything. They actually are very religious. But they're confused. And I think that broke Paul's heart. How many times, you know, I mean, how many people around the world, in Canada, but all over the world, missionaries go there and they find people that are zealous, people that are religious, people that have beliefs, people that, you know, they are zealously affected in things, but not according to knowledge. And they just need to be taught. They just need to hear the truth. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, the law requires blamelessness, but the Lord blesses faith. And so there's a righteousness which is of faith. And that's the true righteousness. It's imputed righteousness when we trust the Lord. I love how he says, you know, the righteousness of which is of faith, verse 6, speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend and, you know, who shall descend and all of that. Because why? Because Christ already, he already descended. He died. He was buried. He rose again. He ascended. You know, first he came down. He went into the grave. He went back up. He's done all that. That's basically what he's saying there, if you read that. He's just saying, you know, the righteousness of faith. The righteousness of law says you got to do all these things. The righteousness of faith says Christ already did it and He brought it to you. And now it's nigh, even in your mouth. You don't have to go here. You don't have to take a pilgrimage. You don't have to, you know, complete this course. Jesus has already done it and He's brought it to you. That's essentially what He's saying. It's right there. It's so, you know, He's delivered it to you. With a bow on it. I mean, He's wrapped it up. He's got it all presented to you. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus has done it. And it's a gift. It's a gift of God. And so Paul says, we go, missionaries go, because salvation is so available, but people are so confused. They need to hear. They need to understand. And somebody needs to tell them. And then, that's kind of like point number two. I have their sad lack of perception. First was their salvation loomed possible. Then their sad lack of perception. They were misdirected. They were zealous about things. You know, it's sad, but like recently, we've been hearing about vaping, right? All the teenagers probably get this message in school and everything. But what's really kind of ironic is that when vaping came out, some people at least, looked upon it as a good thing in the sense that this is going to help people get off of cigarettes. You know, it's like a step out of smoking, right? Isn't that what that's what? I know I wasn't there and I didn't invent these things. I don't, but that's what I was told, is that they looked at it in those light and almost like it was a positive thing. But now they've discovered it's really not at all positive. They're having people, I mean, it's kind of a gateway to an addiction to nicotine and all this stuff, and it's causing all kinds of health problems and so on. And so what they thought at one time was going to be beneficial, now they've learned is actually worse than they ever thought. And so many times, you know, the world is, they go through these cycles. So many things, you know, you hear, this is going to fix everything, this is great stuff, and then pretty soon, oh, actually, that causes cancer, we're sorry, you know, or something like that. And when it comes to the religion of people, they get zealous, they think it's great, you know, they run and chase after it, and it becomes a dead end. And really it traps them. And Paul was almost trapped in that. He said, you know, in Philippians, he talked about how he wanted to establish his own righteousness. You know, a Pharisee of the Pharisees and on and on and on. You know what he said there. And how finally he said, all those things I counted loss. Because now I see that they were a detriment. They were not helping me. They were actually keeping me away from Christ. And so they had a misplaced faith. But then there's the splendor of liberty's proclamation. In verses 13 through 15, he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And you know, the fact that salvation is by faith really means it's available to everybody. Obviously, if it was by works, if it was by the works of the law, nobody could obtain it. We understand that. But let's say if it was by, you know, some kind of religious work. All you got to do is get baptized and come to church once a week. That's all you got to do. Make it easy. You would still exclude some people. Because the thief on the cross couldn't get baptized. Not everybody can get to the church on Sunday. But faith makes it available for everybody. You ever think about that? The fact that it's just simply of faith. You know, God made, He tried to make things accessible when it was in the temple worship and so on. And when He said, about the sacrifices, they could bring a lamb. But some couldn't afford a lamb. And He said, well, you could bring two turtle doves. Some couldn't even get two turtle doves. And He said, you could bring a handful of meal, just a little grain. And He tried to make it accessible. But you know, when it comes to real salvation, it is accessible. Because all you have to do is place your faith in Jesus Christ. And that doesn't exclude anybody. And so, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And those that believe in the Lord will not be ashamed. They won't be disappointed. They won't get to heaven and find out it was all for naught. But those who try to establish their own righteousness, they are going to be ashamed. And then he says in verse 15, he says, first of all, how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And that we understand that question. If you never heard, how can you call if you don't believe? And if first he says, how can you call if you don't believe? And how can you believe if you haven't heard? And then he says, how can you hear unless somebody preaches to you? And then it's almost like, here's the, because he says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And then the questions stop. And he kind of gives you the answer, or I don't know how you say it, like, this is the sending. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I never consider feet beautiful. But those feet that bring the gospel, God says are beautiful. And that's, he says, as it is written, that's in Isaiah 52. I have it in my Bible. It's verse 7. Isaiah 52:7 says that the feet of them that bring good news is beautiful. And you think about the missionaries arriving on the fields. Used to be, now today they land in airplanes and stuff. But I think about I guess it's the same. I was thinking about ships kind of up to the, and they step onto that land, their feet hit the ground. I guess you get off a plane, your feet hit the ground. And, they don't realize it at the time, but those are beautiful feet coming into their land, coming into their village, walking into their town, because they're bringing the good tidings, the gospel. And, the day will come when those villagers, when those people of those lands who have been living in darkness, living zealously in false religion. Some of them, you hear some places, they're into witchcraft and voodoo and all kinds of sorcery and things like that. And that still goes on today. That's not banished from the earth today. It's still all over. And, the missionary comes and he brings the gospel and he says, all of those things are pointless. It's Christ. He's already done the work. Here he's bringing salvation. It's in your heart if you just repent and turn to him. Believe with thine heart, confess with thy mouth, and call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. And by hearing, they come to faith. And they look out one day and they say, praise God for those feet that brought the gospel to our land. So the splendor of liberty's proclamation. Why do missionaries go? They go because the salvation of sinners looms possible. They go because, sadly, people are they have a sad lack of perception. They're in darkness. And they go to bring them light. And they go because of the splendor of liberty's proclamation. The beautiful feet that bring the gospel. There was a demonic man in Mark chapter 5. You know him, the madman of Gadara, the legion of demons. But even that guy who one day was running around naked, cutting himself in the tombs and all that. Later on, he said, when he got saved, he said to Jesus, can I come with you? And he said, no, go home and tell your people what God's done for you. And even that madman had beautiful feet. Because when Jesus came back to that land later on, first they told him to leave, please. They saw the pigs run down the cliff and so on, and they saw the madman. They said to Jesus, depart from our coast. They were afraid. They didn't know how to take that. But then later on, Jesus came back, and many came out, and they, you know, the reception was way different the next time. And it indicates that many of them were saved. And why? Because there was a madman who had been delivered by God and brought the gospel. And his testimony, his witness, saw people all over that region of Decapolis. Decapolis kind of indicates 10 cities. You know, Paulus is like a name for, or a Greek for city, right? Indianapolis and Minneapolis, all these Paulus stuff. And there was Decapolis, 10 cities, that whole region. And many, many, many people were saved because of what God did in the life of that man. So Christians ought to be involved in the work of missions because there's, you know, the potential. People, you know, not everybody gets saved. But if they never hear, then their odds are even worse. If somebody will go and increase the light, bring them out of darkness, the potential is there. Well, we ought to be involved in praying, going, giving, every way we can, supporting missionaries. That's the message I want to share with you tonight. As we get ready for the conference on Thursday, I hope all of you can come out each night. This is really our core, our faithful folks. I know if it's possible, you'll be there. But encourage others to come. Encourage some of the folks that aren't always here on Sunday nights. Remind them to come. Some may need a ride. Pick them up. Bring them. Whatever you can do. Because it's important that they get involved in missions. Let's stand together. We'll pray.